With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
If God be against us. Now, Bible students will recognize that my title tonight is borrowed from two different places in the Word of God. The more obvious and better known one is in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We're speaking of the sovereign work of God in salvation. Paul asks rhetorically that if God be for us, who can be against us? But in tonight's text, I emphasized it in the public reading, no less than three different times, depending on your Bible translation, the Word of God through the prophet Samuel says that the Lord was against Israel. That the relationship between God and His chosen covenantal people was not that He was for them, but that He and His hand were against them. As surely as the unrivaled sovereignty of God means that if God is for you, it matters not who or what is against you, it must also necessarily mean that if God is against you, it does not matter who is for you. Now, if someone does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, in this room, you've never been saved. You don't know for a fact if you were to pass away tonight, whether your sins are forgiven, heaven is your home, or Christ is your Lord. Or maybe someone watching online, you don't know for a fact that you've been born again and redeemed. You need to understand the Bible describes you as an enemy of God. The Bible describes you as a stranger, an alien from the promises of God. And if you are not for the Lord, you are against the Lord. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, tonight you're in a position where God Himself is against you. And again, I say if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. But if God is against you, it doesn't matter who is for you. The story of Judges chapter 2 is the story of my life. And it's likely a story of your life. It's a drama of grace. And in these verses, it is told in three separate acts. It begins, first of all, in verses 11 through 14 with a sinful life. A sinful life. Indeed, it was the days of the judges where there was no king in Israel. And as the Bible says in Judges 21:25, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I've discovered in that day and in our day, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, most do that which is wrong. Just yesterday, Dr. Alan Braid, a prominent OBGYN in Austin, Texas, published an op-ed in the Washington Post about his performance of a late abortion in violation of the new abortion ban in the state of Texas. Leftists in social media are hailing him as a hero and touting him as a brave protector of women. I gather the dead infant must have been a boy. All I could think is, woe to you who call good evil and evil good. And if that's a little taste of what you think about America tonight, upside down with immorality and homosexuality parading down Main Street and politicians trading evil for good and bitter for sweet and light for darkness. You've got a little taste, a glimpse of what was happening in Israel in the days of the judges. Their life was marked as a sinful life. And it is characterized in three distinct ways. Note with me, first of all, how predictable it was. Their sinful straying and their rebellious living was as predictable as the rising of the sun and the changing of the ocean tides. That rebellion is recorded in verse 11, that the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why do I say that's predictable? Because of what happened in the preceding verse. Verse 10 says that after the death of Joshua and all of his colleagues, a generation arose after them who did not know the Lord and did not yet know the work which the Lord had done for Israel. Why were they so quick to forsake a God who had done so much for them? It's because they didn't understand all that God had done for them.
They had not been taught what the Lord had done. And the road of ignorance leads the people of God into an inevitable, predictable pathway of immorality. The small compromises of their parents led to the total collapse of their children and grandchildren. And in this text, Israel learns the hard way that partial obedience is always the mother of full-grown disobedience. They did not drive out the Canaanites from the land, and one generation lived around the Canaanites. The next generation lived among the Canaanites, and the next generation lived like the Canaanites. One generation refused to tear down the idols of Baal and Ashtaroth, and the next generation wasn't worried about tearing them down. They were too busy bowing down to them. Now, we cannot ultimately blame the previous generation. For although the prior generation did not keep the command of God and teach their children and grandchildren what the Lord had done, this generation is responsible for its own rebellion against God. For even though the generation in the times of the judges did not know what God did for their parents and grandparents back in Egypt, they did have an idea of what God had done for them. What we're going to see through this series, you can't blame the people of Gideon's day for not knowing what God did with the Egyptians. They saw what God did with the Midianites, and they still rebelled against God. You can hardly blame the people of Samson's day for not knowing what God did for them in the days of the Egyptian Pharaoh. They knew full well what God had done in delivering them from the Philistines. Over and over throughout this book, even pictured in this very chapter tonight, God moves again and again and again on behalf of His people. And every time God moves for them, give them enough time and they move away from Him. And it's just proof positive that man's problem is not his environment or his education. Even though his environment may be bad and his education may be poor, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And they had a sinful heart that manifested with a sinful life. Notice how predictable it was. Now in verses 12 and 13, we consider how provoking it was. Verse 12 says, they forsook the Lord. They followed after other gods. And the 12th verse ends by saying that this provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14 says that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Now, when the Bible says they forsook the Lord, the King James says they forsook Him. Other translations render that as they abandoned the Lord. The word means to depart, to leave behind, to walk away from. We use this word when we talk about a deadbeat dad who walks away from his wife and his children, leaving her holding the bag, in this case, the diaper bag. And he abandons her and walks away. In the very same way, the people of God, God's chosen covenantal people for whom He had done so much, even laying down His own life before the foundation of the world, they turned their back on Him. They walked away from Him and they abandoned Him. This is not merely a matter of them making their own decisions as if whatever decision they made would be okay. No, this is an issue of their rebellion against God. And God tells us several times in this text how He responds to it. It provoked the Lord to anger. And can we rightly, justifiably blame the Lord? He is described here as the God who brought them and their family up out of the land of Egypt. He provided for them and for their parents and grandparents, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He rescued them from the hand of the slayer and the enemy time and time and time again. And the very first chance they got, they turned their back, forsook Him, and walked away. Quite frankly, that makes about as much sense to this preacher tonight as caffeine-free Mountain Dew. Makes no sense whatsoever. They provoked the Lord to anger. When I think about things that provoke the Lord to anger, I got a contemporary illustration of this just this past week on a website called churchleaders.com, a prominent evangelical leadership website. there, one of the most ridiculous and godly anger-provoking stories I've seen in quite some time. Let me just read you the opening paragraphs of that story, and I quote, "A headline that Christ followers probably hope was stolen from the popular Christian satire site The Babylon Bee is in fact real. Living Faith Church, located in Little Italy in downtown San Diego, California, describes itself as a Christian charismatic church and is pastored by two entrepreneurs, one of whom is a porn star. The husband and wife, whose names are in the article but I will not mention tonight, met at an Assemblies of God Bible College where he earned his degree in theological studies. She is an ordained minister who is also open about actively, presently working in the porn industry." End quote. I'm talking about ridiculous things that would provoke the righteous indignation and the holy anger of God. You say, "Pastor Mike, what do you think about that story?" Well, several things. First of all, some of the greatest Christians I know are in the Assembly of God. They didn't learn that junk at an Assembly of God Bible College. The second thought I have is I think they heard a mule braying at the moon, and I want to use the King James, and mistook the braying of that mule as a call to preach. The third thing that I will say is it's not one bit more ridiculous for her to claim to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and star in pornographic movies than for you, sir, for you, ma'am, to claim to be a faithful follower of Jesus and watch those kinds of movies. The actions of these Jews in this text are utterly ridiculous, but no more, no less ridiculous than the actions of a backslidden Baptist, a modern-day Demas, who will forsake the things of God because of a love for this present world. How provoking it must be for the righteous wrath of God. Now, every parent in the room knows what it's like to do and to do and to do and to do and to do for your child, only to have them turn their back on you with a heart of ingratitude and an attitude that treats you like dirt. And I can only imagine when it happens to me, how mad it makes me, how much more angry does it rightfully, justifiably make our Lord. And the Bible tells us in inspired language that such activity provoked the Lord to anger. How predictable it was. How provoking it was. We also see in verse 14 how perilous it was. "For when the anger of the Lord burned against Israel," verse 14 said, "he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them." That is, he took their stuff. But the plunderers did not just take their stuff. The plunderers took them. And the Bible says that he, God the Father, sold his own people into the hands of their enemies so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Two of the three times that this text says God was against his people occur right here in this text. As a sobering warning to the children of God, it never goes well disobeying the Lord. The New Testament book of Hebrews. I'm talking about on the other side of Calvary, on our side of the cross, on this side of the new covenant. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How perilous it is to stray from the Lord. For several years, Marius Els played with his pet hippopotamus. He had found that hippopotamus when the hippo was a young calf and raised it as a young pet. He bathed it, played fetch with it, brushed its teeth, and even called it Humphrey. He told a local news reporter, quote, "There's a relationship between me and Humphrey, and that's what some people don't understand. They think you can only have a relationship with dogs, cats, and domestic animals, but I have a relationship with the most dangerous animal in all of Africa." And on December the 16th of last year, Els went swimming with his pet hippo, and the hippo ate him. And such is the fate of everybody that tries to play around with sin, thinking you can handle it. You can deal with it. Oh, you can hold your liquor. You can drink in moderation while others can't. You can look at those compromising websites and not ruin your marriage. You can talk like that and still control your relationship. Oh, you're better than everybody else, stronger than everybody else, wiser than everybody else. It won't end one bit better for you than it did for this man who became a hippo munchie. And it won't go one bit better for you than it did for the nation of Israel. There's an old adage that says, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's apparently true with hippos. And it's definitely true with sin. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man. This is why you want to argue about it all the time. Seems right to you. Think you know better than anybody else. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man. Looks right, smells right, feels right. But the end of that way is destruction. Listen, beloved, that's why you better make your decisions based on an unchanging, uncompromising standard. You'd better make your decisions not on your emotions, not on your feelings, not what rings your bell, floats your boat, scratches your itch, or lights your fire. You'd better make your decisions on the uncompromising standard of the Word of God. As a boy growing up, I loved the show The Incredible Hulk. Not the animated one, I'm talking about the real one with Bill Bixby and Lou Ferrigno. Bill Bixby's character, David Banner, would often say, please don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Well, several times in this text, the Bible says of our Lord that He was angry. And by the way, if your God never gets angry, could I give you some advice? Get you another God. The God of the Bible gets angry. And to borrow a line from the Incredible Hulk, I would say, don't make the Lord angry. Because even though He is slow to anger, it is not impossible to make Him angry. And Israel did not like how things went when the Lord got angry. And neither will we. Their story is the story of a sinful life. But their story and our story is, secondly, the story of a steadfast love. For the same love that would later be demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is on graphic display in the second half of Judges chapter 2. I've come tonight to give God thanks that the book of Judges is a two-sided story. It's a two-sided coin that shows the wickedness of the people of God alongside the compassion of the God of those people. I'm glad the story of my life isn't just the story of my life. It's the story of my rebellious life in light of the perfect, righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sinful life. There's a steadfast love. How does He manifest that love for His people? Well, in verse 15 now, we see His chastening of them. For wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As He had spoken and as He had sworn to them. In my Bible, I've underlined that phrase. As He had spoken and as He had sworn to them. He's keeping His word. He's a God of perfection. He's a God of promise. And here His steadfast love is demonstrated in His faithfulness to keep His promise to discipline His children. He's loving and faithful to do so. Hebrews 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If we're honest, this is probably one way in which we wish our Lord would be a little less loving and a little less faithful. Loving enough to whip us, faithful enough to chasten us. I called to your attention that verse 15 says that He did this as He had spoken and as He had sworn. Oftentimes, even well-intentioned Bible students get upset with passages about the wrath and the justice and the chastisement of the Lord. But this little dual phrase, as He had spoken, as He had sworn, is just a reminder that while God is not an overly permissive grandparent who counts to 10 before he does anything, he is indeed long-suffering and patient. And every time you see the anger of God poured out against his people, if you'll turn back to the left a page or two, if you'll look up the page a verse or two, you'll find that his righteous indignation is preceded by warning after 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 warning. Your presence in this service tonight, whether in this room or watching online, may be that God loves you enough to put you up under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God to warn you that there is devastation, there is discipline, there is destruction at the end of the road, at the end of the path that you are on. And I beckon you by the mercy of God, you don't want God himself to be against you. He demonstrates his steadfast love with his chastening of them. In verse 16, we also see his care for them. For the Bible says, then, verse 16, then, one translation says, nevertheless. Aren't you grateful for a nevertheless kind of God? A God who acts in spite of. A God who acts not because of, but in spite of. And nevertheless, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Now, I have a confession to make to you tonight. In the last several weeks studying the book of Judges, indeed the last several days studying this text, the last several hours preparing for this sermon, when I read these verses, there's a part of me, just being honest now, that wants God to zap them, give them what they deserve. I mean, over and over again, the book of Judges is like a broken record. It's like a DVD on auto repeat. It's just over and over and over. The vicious cycle that I've already referenced of sin and suffering and supplication and salvation that is not followed by glory and righteousness, it is repeated by sin and suffering and supplication and salvation, which still is not followed by sanctified holy living. It is repeated again by sin and suffering. And I want to say, God, why don't you just zap them, give them what they deserve, and let's get it over with. And I sense the voice of the Lord say, you don't want me to be a God like that. It wouldn't go any better for you, son, than it would have gone for them. Isn't it amazing whether we're looking at the text or whether we're looking at the lives of our fellow man, we are quick to want a God of wrath for others, but a God of mercy and patience and grace against our own sin. Oh, he's a God of steadfast love. He loved them enough to take them to the woodshed. He loved them enough to care for them in spite of the fact he was having to whip them. And now in verses 17, the first part of verse 18, we see his love in his commitment to them. Yet they did not listen to the judges, verse 17. They played the harlot. By the way, for all the married people in the room tonight, this is one of many places. The King James actually says they went a-whoring after other gods. God uses the language of adultery. Think how you would feel if your spouse to whom you had given your life so easily and quickly betrayed you for another. That's the language God uses to describe his children straying from him. Verse 17 in the middle says, they turned aside quickly from the way their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments, and they did not do as their fathers. And the Lord raised up judges for them, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from their enemies all the days of the judges. I'm talking about a love that is amazing. A love that is indescribable. Indeed, the story of Israel's life, the story of your life, and I'll honestly say the story of my life, is often great as my unfaithfulness. But thankfully, even in our infidelity, we can still say, great is thy faithfulness. God is committed to them in fulfillment of the promise from his own mouth. Jeremiah speaks of this covenantal love in Lamentations 3. Beginning in the 22nd verse, he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed." You know how we would say that? The only reason you're not a greasy spot on the carpet or the pew is because our God is a God of mercy and grace and love. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. His compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now, before we move on, it is this very faithfulness of God, the fact He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God, a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, a commitment-making and a commitment-keeping God. It is His commitment, both to His people and His promises, that creates what we would consider, I said what we would consider, a bit of a dilemma. It's a dilemma that we talked about last Sunday morning in our study of Hebrews chapter 2. It's not a dilemma for God, but it's a dilemma for us. What is that dilemma? Well, look back in chapter 2 and verse 2. God has taken on the form of the angel of the Lord, this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, talking to His people, said, I said to you, verse 2, "You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars." By the way, these are the altars they're now bowing down to, so obviously they did not tear them down. Verse 2 asks, "You have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? But I also said," verse 3, "I will not drive them out before you. There'll be a thorn in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you." Here's the seeming dilemma. Listen to it carefully, because this is the story of their life and it's the story of your life. God has promised to bless His people. He has also promised, "I will pour out my anger if you disobey me." So how? I ask you tonight, with the ears of the gospel, listen carefully. How can this great God save and deliver His people, pouring out unspeakable blessings upon them, while keeping His own holy commitment to pour out righteous anger on every one of their sins? Stated in New Testament language, how could God be both just and the justifier of sin? How can God be both holy, righteous, and blameless, and intolerant of sin, and at the same time accept and receive and bless and love and redeem and cleanse sinners? That's a good question. And it leads us to the gospel and to the third act of this divine drama. Not only do we see a sinful life and a steadfast love, there is a saving Lord. In verses 18 through the end of the text, we fulfill the promise of our series, Finding Jesus in Judges. For I told you in our opening lesson that the blood of the Lord Jesus would drip from every page in this otherwise dark book. Like a professional jeweler will often lay out a dark black cloth so that the brilliance of that diamond may be seen even more greatly contrasted against the darkness. Here we see the darkness of their own sin. Against that dark backdrop shines the brilliant light of the gospel and the radiant glory of the coming King, the Lord Jesus. How do we see Jesus in this dark passage of Judges? Well, we see, first of all, they needed a maker who would listen. In the midst of their rebellion and chastisement, notice verse 18. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. This word groan or groanings only appears four times in the Bible. Obviously, it appears once here in this text. It appears twice in the book of Exodus. There the Bible says that the Lord heard the groanings of His people in Egypt. Two times in Exodus it says that God heard their groans while he simultaneously remembered the covenant that he had made with his people. Something is happening here in the days of the judges that is like what was happening in the days of the Egyptian bondage. God's people were oppressed. God's people were afflicted, and they began to groan. That word is twice in Exodus, once here in Judges. The only other time that word groaning appears is in the book of Ezekiel, where the prophet describes the groanings of a fatally wounded man, a desperate man who realized he has a deadly wound, and if somebody doesn't come and save him, he'll never be able to save himself. I want you to know the Lord is moved with pity when he hears the cries of his people. This groaning is not the grumbling of a man who thinks God is unfair. It's not the griping of a man who thinks God is unloving. This is the groaning of a man who realizes the mess that he's sitting in is covered with his own fingerprints. And the recipe of the mess of his life has been cooked up by himself. This is the groaning of a person who says, I am where I am because I did what I did. God, I am where I am because I deserve what I've got. But God, I'm asking you, would you have mercy on me? And just like a mother can hear the cry of her infant child above all the other babies in the nursery, you mamas know what I'm talking about. The Bible says our Heavenly Father knows how to hear the cries of His children. In Psalm 40, David said, I cried to the Lord. And you know what the Lord did for David? The same thing He'll do for you tonight. He said, I cried to the Lord, and He heard my cry, and He leaned over. He inclined His ear unto me. It's good to know that we've got a Maker who knows how to listen to us when we come to the end of ourselves. Our life has been devastated by the affairs of our own hand, and we just cry out to God, and we groan, and we beg for mercy. I want you to know that's when we find He is indeed slow to anger and quick to forgive. He is rich in mercy and abounding in loving kindness. Now, there may be a relationship in your life tonight where you've sinned against someone so much they no longer even want to speak to you. They won't return your text messages or even acknowledge your existence. But I've stopped by tonight just to tell you the one that you've sinned against the most will never turn a blind eye to your lifted hand. He'll never turn a deaf ear to your lifted voice. He'll never turn a hard heart to your lifted plea. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, 17, that the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. What in the world do you call that? You call that marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Now, you may not know what else to do in your situation tonight, but I can give you some idea. You can just groan in the presence of God. Get in an altar of prayer somewhere in this service or maybe your prayer closet at home and just cry out to God and say, God, I've made a mess of my life. God, I've sinned and I've strayed and all I know to do is cry out to you and ask for mercy. And you'll find out He's still the same God who said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Thank God that we've got a Maker who would listen. They needed a Maker who would listen. They also needed a Master who would lead. Verse 18 again says, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judges. Now, over and over again, the Lord Himself, in kindness and in grace, would give them godly leaders. He would raise up a deliverer after deliverer. In the months ahead in our Sunday night services, we're going to meet them one by one. In this overview section of chapter 2, the prophet Samuel doesn't say much about them. He lumps them all together and treats them as one great lot. And so I'll do the same tonight and move on quickly past them. But I will point out one thing as we pass these dear judges by. Most Bible scholars add them up and count an even dozen, 12 of them by most counts in the pages of the Judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. I named those judges tonight to point out the fact that half of those judges you've never heard of. Their ministry is performed on the clean white pages of your Bible. You don't know their names, but that's okay because they never existed for you to know their name. They existed to point you to the one whose name would be above every other name. For these men, along with Sister Deborah, were mightily used by God, but they were flawed and they were weak and they were sinful. They were inadequate and they were insufficient. What Israel needed was a perfect judge. Better yet, what they needed, what we need tonight, is a perfect and a righteous king. Thank God we've got one in King Jesus. They needed a maker who would listen. They needed a master who would lead. But this was their real need. They didn't even know it. They needed a Messiah who would live. A Messiah who would live. You see, there's a dilemma that Israel faces found in verse 19. For the Bible says that God would raise up these judges, and Israel, verse 18 says, would walk in the ways of God all the days of that judge. But look at verse 19. But it came about when the judge died, they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. It is here in the middle of this text we're reminded that Judges is not a story unto itself. It is but one seemingly short scene that's part of a much longer movie starring the Son of God. And in this little reference, this little footnote, we see glimpses of the glory of Jesus Christ. For you see, Israel's problem could be described and defined as the fact that their leaders kept dying. That's how we got in this mess historically to start with. Moses died, then Joshua came along and died, and they lived for God as long as Joshua was alive and all of Joshua's contemporaries were alive. But when that faithful generation started dying off, do you remember this from our previous study? When the faithful generation died off, they went off into rebellion. And God raised up a judge, and they walked with God. But that judge died, and they turned their backs on God again. And He raised up another judge, and they walked in deliverance and victory as long as that judge was alive. But that judge died, and they turned back to their sin like a dog going back to its vomit. If only the Lord would place over them, if only the Lord God would place over us a strong ruler who could lead by His own strong hand and live and never die. If only the Father would raise up a ruler who would not die. That would mean that He would have to be a sinless judge and a sinless king because the wages of sin is death. If only one could come sit on the throne who had no beginning and who would have no end, who was from everlasting to everlasting, a high priestly king who would rise up and sit on the throne of God forever and forever. Does anybody know who I might have in mind tonight? Somebody whose nickname is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who was dead but is now alive forevermore. What Israel needed, what Mike needs, what you need tonight is to give your life over fully, completely, and totally without shame or compromise to the eternally living King named Jesus Christ. Oh, what we need is a Messiah who would live forever. What we need tonight is a king who has never strayed. When we sin, we need a king who has never sinned. What we need tonight is a king who rules forever because He lives forever to make intercession for His people. What we really need tonight is a king who once had God the Father Himself turn against him so that God would never again be against us. Returning in conclusion to Romans chapter 8, I want to ask a question. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, the answer to the dilemma, how can God be holy and forgive sinners like the Israelites and the Emmanuelites? The dilemma answer is Jesus. I repeat tonight and I'm done. If God be for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. But if God be against you, it doesn't matter who's for you. And all of that is going to be measured, marked, and determined by what you do with Jesus.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.